Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah, the 47th chapter, second occasion on this portion of God's Word. Go forth in the power of the Holy Ghost and in the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear now God's Word. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou verily heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. So that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment and one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Here is a word against Babylon, that great city, that powerful city, that city which conquered the Assyrians, which has this one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and there she is in the heights of her palace and her towers, and quite secure in them, is she not? She is the epitome, the picture of worldliness. Worldliness found in the civil realm, in the city, and worldliness is found in the church, which we see as it is brought to the forefront using Babylon in the book of the Revelation. We have considered a few things of worldliness on trial or worldliness indicted, the many different facets that were or are descriptive of a worldly person, one who walks after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And we also have here the pronouncement of judgment upon it, worldliness pronounced and judged. The Lord declares in verse 3, I will take vengeance. And we have in Babylon this description of judgment to be at hand. And when it comes, it will come quickly. This judgment occurred in this life. many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Over 2,000 years ago, this judgment of Babylon occurred. But there is also that judgment which occurs on the day of Christ and before the judgment seat of Christ. There is judgment to be found of the Lord in this life. There is judgment that is in the life to come, and eternal judgment. And there is the one that doth judge. We will look at some of these aspects of first judgment in this life, judgment upon worldliness in this life. And then second, a consideration of that judgment which will follow after in the life to come. And then third, concerning who is declared to be the judge here. Judgment of worldliness in this life. We have it in the downfall of Babylon. Temporal judgments. The word temporal, just simply a word referring to in time, in history, judgments which occur in this life. The Lord has not reserved all judgments for the life to come. There are His providence, which is providences which do judge the wicked, and as well chastise His people. And they occur in this life, and there is a relation between the sin of the people and the judgment which the Lord brings upon them in this life. First, consider the temporal judgment on a delicate life of ease. One thing that the Revelation in 18 brings out, it speaks of a delicious life, a life of delicacies, a life of ease, a life lived on a throne. Well, theirs is brought down, and that is made clear in verses 2 and 3. She who is the queen in the land, she who is the one that rules as the Lady of Kingdoms, will be brought to the millstone. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare thy leg. Uncover thy thigh. In other words, as these fine clothes, the purple and the scarlet and the linen, now must be girded up and the legs made bare, because she's going to work at the grindstone. And it's interesting that even today, putting your nose to the grindstone is referenced to, as it were, the hard labor that is needed. Well, she is brought to a life of menial service. That is a judgment related to her life of delicate ease. And the judgment stands in relation to this sinful life of nothing but delicate ease. This is what her life was characterized by, but no longer. The Lord in this time and in this life has left Himself a testimony and a witness to be observed in Babylon, just as He did with Jericho even before. Well, Isaiah preached a similar sermon to his flock, to the carefree and careless ones in his own flock. There is nothing new regarding human nature. We have not changed in human nature from the days of Isaiah. We have not, as it were, evolved into some higher life form. We are of the same nature of that flock which Isaiah shepherded, which he preached many a wondrous sermon of grace and mercy, but also of judgment upon them. And he preached a similar one as recorded in Isaiah 32 and verse 11. He calls out, he preaches the word, and he says and proclaims, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins." Very similar words that we have regarding the word to Babylon and the word to God's people. It will never do us any good if when we read of the judgments against, be it Egypt or Tyre or Sidon or Babylon, that we somehow think that we do not have the same temptations and at times given over to it. And the Lord used providential means to bring judgment upon Babylon in their life of delicate ease. And we know through Isaiah, and then as it is unfolded in history, that it was the nation, it was the army of the Medes that brought Babylon down. The Lord used providential means in time. And we see something similar a bit in our day. It's interesting to see, among the other effects of the COVID virus, how the Lord has, almost as it were, brought the world to a standstill, at least as far as its party lifestyle, or this life of lavish gatherings in which they celebrate their ease with their corn and their wine. That nowadays, when there's a large gathering, whatever my personal views or your personal views are, the world sees it quite a bit different. And they have been, as it were, providentially forced to pause and to, as it were, a bit put their nose to the grindstone. The Lord uses providences in the lives of people to bring judgment or chastisement. And every act and every cross providence, every grievous providence, is at the same time a chastisement on the people of God and a judgment on the heathen. Every cross providence, every plague, every destruction and warfare is at both a chastisement on the people of God, and the same act of providence is also a judgment on the heathen. Just as in every act, God would have his people to be sanctified, but in every act, Satan's desire would be that you curse God and die. And how quickly Jonah was moved when his ease of having the shade over him was taken away. Take away some of these providences, take away some of these things and means that give us a life of ease, and we are soon tested. We need to take care, for we live in a land of wondrous prosperity, which is a blessing. It is of itself not a curse, but we can be easily drawn into a rather careless life or a life of careless ease. We need to take what the Proverbs tells us to heart when it says, "Put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." One speaks of the relation of these things to our souls and says, "Neither ought the body, by any sensual indulgence and intemperance, to weaken the soul, but both body and soul should serve one another in sobriety and moderation." And certainly sobriety and moderation was not something that characterized the Babylonians. It was not something that characterized the visible church in Isaiah's day. But we do not have the luxury of sitting back and taking our ease, do we? Our life may be demanded of us this very day, And furthermore, we do not have the luxury of just sitting back and taking the life of ease. We need to get off of the rooftop and go out unto the company in battle, because we are yet in a spiritual warfare. A spiritual warfare. And if our main motivation is to merely live a life of delicate ease, God will have dealings with your soul. You will find it to bring no joy. You will find indeed that your, as it were, money bag has holes in it, or that the manna that you stored up in extra degrees for the days not on the Sabbath, you will find it eaten up with worms. God does work in providence in this life in bringing his chastisements or judgments on careless ease. God also judged the Babylonians temporally, a temporal judgment on their lack of compassion or mercy. Their lack of compassion or mercy. And take a note again at verse 6. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou verily laid thy yoke. And this is one of the items that the Lord indicts against them, for which he brings his judgment upon them. Notice he does not really merely refer to Israel or this people, but notice how he says in verse 6, my people, mine inheritance. The Babylonians are reminded that it was not just the Assyrians, as it were, or the Egyptians, but it was in fact his people, his inheritance, that they poured out their fury upon. Touch not my prophets, do thine anointed no harm. To lay a hand on Israel was, as it were, to do so to God himself, as Jeremiah proclaims. Or if you look back at Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, it speaks of the Lord's owning this people unto himself. Deuteronomy 32 and verses 9 and 10. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. This people is so close and taken so close unto God that this people is the very pupil of his eye. And you know how you protect your eye. And you know what it feels like if you poke your eye, or let alone someone else pokes your eye. It's a very tender part of your body. And the Lord has taken his people unto himself, so that what they do to Israel, it's as if they gouged out or put it right into the very eye of God, because this is his inheritance and his people. And providence moves against peoples or nations in history and in time, in relation and in proportion to how they treat the people of God, whether or not they have mercy upon the people of God. And when they have no mercy or compassion upon the people of God, God takes it literally, takes it personally as an assault against himself. Isn't this what our Lord Jesus Christ tells unto that portion of the visible church on the day of judgment that you find in Matthew chapter 25? There in Matthew 25, verses 45 and 46. They had made complaint, as it were, against the Lord regarding things which they had not done.
Let alone
would it be things that they had positively did evil to the people, but things that they had not done for the people of God, where they lacked compassion or mercy for the church of God and for her poor saints. Matthew 25, 45 and 46. This is Christ. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." That one was hungry when one was hungry, and ye did not feed them. You did it, as it were, or not, unto Christ. Do you see the personal identification there? That when a poor child of God was thirsty, and that you did not give them drink, Jesus says, "This ye did not for me." Notice how the sin of omission here is sufficient, as it were, to have them cast away into everlasting punishment, let alone those sins of commission. Not only not giving food or drink or help or bearing burdens, oh no, actually committing sins with the tongue and slandering or hurting the brother, or not using your tongue to build them up. You see how the Lord, and even those sins of omission, how grievous they are, because they show a lack of compassion toward the church of God. And not only, therefore, was Babylon judged for this, all of those. And here in Matthew 25, those in the visible church will be brought to judgment for their lack of compassion and mercy unto the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." One says, the enmity of the hearts of the wicked against Christ himself is discovered by the entertainment they now give to his members. What you think of Christ shows in how you treat the members of his body. And so if one speaks of a great love for Jesus, sure, certainly it will be evidenced in a great love for those that are his, because it is as to love him. A lack of compassion, a lack of mercy. Oh, how sad it is to be at the funeral of one with no one there, because they never showed any compassion or mercy or pity to anyone else. It was true in the case of Babylon, continues to be the case now. That what, and one of the main movers in providence, has to do with how people treat the church of the living God. Yes, indeed, woe to those who even now in distant lands actually actively persecute the church of God. But woe to those in the visible church that have the same spirit and that are more persecutors than they are those ones that have compassion and love. God will bring these things to account. Well, also with Babylon, we see a temporal judgment on having no sober thoughts as to the consequences of their actions. You see in verse 10 there again, they thought, "None seeth me." And they go about their way, thinking that there will be no accounting. But the judgment that is meted out to them stands to it. As you see in verse 11, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth." Why? Because they never considered the end or consequences of their actions. They do not understand cause and effect. And so therefore, in like manner, that which brings their judgment about, they shall not know. It shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Those that live by the sword die by the sword. These foolish people that went about their way, and those that dwelt in the city and sat on her throne, not considering the ends of her actions. The writer of Proverbs speaks the word about this as well. Matter of fact, many of the Proverbs are targeted to the idea of if one does this, this certainly will follow, or ordinarily will follow. And we find that description of that foolish young man in Proverbs chapter 7. And all he sees is the beauty, just as all they would see is the beauty of Babylon. And then in Revelation, when it speaks of Babylon being fallen, how they just weep, because how could such a city come to this? But in Proverbs, in the 7th chapter, it speaks of that youth not considering that the steps of this wicked woman go down to hell itself. And so in Proverbs 7, verses 22 and 23, we read of this and the judgment that follows. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life, not considering the end thereof. But then, once the sin is committed, and the chastisements or judgments of God come upon them, they are in such misery. Or we read of the wicked, and how they fall into the very pit which they have dug. You see how the providence of God becomes their own judgment. Or as Paul speaks of, they that treasure up wrath for the day of wrath. There is judgment to come. One says, hence your accounts are running on every day, adding up every day and every moment to the avenging justice of God. We also see in fourth, temporal judgment on Babylon, temporal judgment on their carnal security. In verse 5 of our text, thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. In verse 8, they thought indeed, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Oh, they were so secure. But verse 9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment, and one day the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection. And it looks at, like, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 7 is a fulfillment as well of these words. How Babylon, the epitome, the picture of security, of carnal, of fleshly security, of trusting in that arm of flesh. And indeed, Babylon was fabled for being so secure. The city of Babylon not only had one wall around it, or two walls around it, it had three rows of walls, 40 feet tall, surrounding it. And the walls were so thick that they held chariot races on top of these walls. They were, at least by human measure, impenetrable. They were secure. Of course, how little they realized that it was amazing speed and suddenness. One would not come over the walls, but under the walls, through the gate in the river. They were not so secure, were they? How often in this life does sudden judgment come upon those that are dwelling so securely? One day their life is like something out of a fairy tale. And the next day, perhaps like Job, all has changed and there is much misery. Temporal judgment on carnal security, that is, in time, Babylon was judged and they were brought down to the dust. What about the people of God? We noted last Lord's Day regarding that carnal security where their cry was to the temple, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, that high and lofty temple, that place where he would indeed cause his name to dwell there. They were secure in this outward building of a stone and mortar and wood and gold. But what happened to the temple? It was destroyed. And it was destroyed not only centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ. It was destroyed then, but then destroyed after Christ in A.D. 70. Once again, as it were, not one stone left upon another. And it has not been rebuilt to this day. Where is their confidence now in that temple? And is it not also a picture of the Church of Rome, that Babylonian horror, that all the world is a drunk with her fornications and her carnal security in a life of works? The one that dwells amongst those that have taken vows of poverty dwells in a palace, a more stately than most any king upon the earth. And they sell out wickedness. They will be brought to fall. Carnal security. The Lord will often bring those that have this type of security. For example, historical faith. What's historical faith? It's faith that does not personally receive and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a faith that has appropriated Christ Himself, but it's historical. In other words, yes, I believe there is one God. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. They would believe these historical truths, but what happens when you walk through a dark valley in the temporal chastisements or judgments of the Lord, and you find that indeed these bare doctrines, as they were, will bring you little comfort because they are not found by you in Christ and do not have the Spirit of Christ? And how many times people have abandoned the faith when in the midst of great and grievous trials? Or that security we find of the Laodiceans, Revelation 3 and verses 17 through 18. Oh, they were so secure. They were quite the worldly church. We're like churches today with their vast buildings and the multitude of programs and bank accounts that would rival some small states. Revelation 3 and 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. One says it is most certain that men may have a confident persuasion that their hearts and states are good, while yet they are unsound. And certainly that was the case with the Laodiceans. They were quite convinced all was well with them. They were secure. They had need of nothing. But oh, that if they had the eyes of the Spirit to see that indeed they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind. My friend, buy the white raiment from Christ before it is too late. Buy that garment. With what? Oh, you have naught to give. Come, buy without money or without price. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ would give you faith to believe in Him and that you might live. There is your only security. It is in Christ. And fifth, we see temporal judgment on those given to pursuit of worldly pleasures. Babylon, Revelation 18, speaks of her living deliciously. Yes, she is brought to hard labor. There is judgment upon her pursuits. The corn and the wine no longer abound. Or as in verse 15, thy merchants from thy youth, yea, they shall wander, every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. And the merchants there in Revelation 18 weep and lament this downfall and the downfall of this city, this great city. A life given to pleasures, dead while they live. Or as the proverb speaks of the difficulties really of our life, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. God's people coming forth out of Egypt, oh, how they longed once again for what appeared even to them, in comparative terms, almost the pleasures of Egypt, or its delicacies with its leeks and its onions. But then they get into the wilderness and they complain and mourn with some temporary thirst. Or God's people, they lusted after meat. They lusted after the quail, and God gave it to them. But we read they were not estranged from their lusts. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. And He brought forth a temporal judgment or chastisement in this life upon them so that they would somehow they come to learn that they would not live by bread alone, but they should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This should be their delight. Or as one says, if the love of the world predominate, then it leaves no love to the Lord. There is an affection competing for your heart. And if the love of the world has the dominance, the Lord indeed does not. Let us not be like that visible church in the days of Moses, where they were mingled among the heathen and learned their works, or in the days of Joshua and to follow, to be mingled among the heathen and learn their works. The wrath of God be kindled against them. We quench and we grieve of the Spirit in order to pursue our pleasures. And then we moan when the arrows of the Almighty pierce us. They pierce through and they pierce into the heart. And they let us see something of the misery of sin. We pursue the pleasures of the world rather than the things of God. And then God, at times, gives us over to that. And then we wonder why our souls are so empty and void of the pleasures of the Lord. There are a few more judgments that we have to look at, and then following that, judgments in the life to come, and then something of the judge. But we will bring it here to a close now. That God is the God of providence. And indeed, if you are a child of God, you cannot flee from Him. That He will pursue you and bring chastisements upon you, and so that your heart is wooed away, as it were, from the world. My friend, you need to be very concerned about your soul if you find that the pleasures of the world are satisfaction enough for you. And do you not have that longing and desire and thirst for the living God. The most fearful words in the scriptures, I think, are when we read, God gave them over. May we count it a blessing when God chastises us temporally in this life to draw us away from the world and to draw us unto Himself. Amen.